You know, I just, from my heart, just for a minute, I just want to tell you this, that the purpose of church for me, again, I can't speak for other pastors, all right? The purpose of church for me is to help you have a deeper relationship with Jesus. That's why I exist. That's why I do this job. That's why I pray. That everything that I do is for that purpose. And so at times I hope you can have a sense of being entertained, you know, with a video and this and that. But that's not my purpose for you being here. My purpose is for you at the end of this, at the end of our time together, that you can get up and say, Jesus, I know a little bit more about you today. That's my heart for you, is to be able to grow not only in the knowledge of him, because knowledge is important, but more importantly, in the revelation of who he wants to be in your life, which is a far deeper thing. You know, I know lots of people that know lots of things about God, but when it comes to their basic life and walking with him, Jesus is not walking with them. And it's my heart for each and every one of you to experience the presence of God in a tangible way. Just like I'm talking to you now is how Jesus walks with me. And if he walks with me that way, guess what? He wants to walk with you exactly the same. Because he's irrespective of persons. That just means that we're all loved the same. God wants to work in our lives exactly the same. You know, that's just his nature. And so I encourage you that as you're hearing here right now, that you don't feel condemned, but you feel encouraged in what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to be reading from the book of Haggai. I don't think I've ever preached in the book of Haggai. So if you want to find it, it's near the end of the Old Testament. So if you want to find it on your app or in your Bibles, however you're going to go to it, I'm just going to give you a little bit of background. We have to set the stage a little bit. The children of Israel have been in captivity for 70 years. In other words, basically Israel had ceased to exist at this time. And there was a king by the name of Cyrus who was with the children of Israel in exile. And he said, look, it's time for you to go back. Now, a lot of people would give credit that Cyrus came up with the idea, but God said, in 70 years, you're going to return. And so here Cyrus says this. So he sends a Jewish exile by the name of Zerubbabel with just under 50,000 Jews that were in exile, sends them back under the mandate to rebuild the temple. That was their job. And so they started well. First couple of years, the first thing they did, they built the altar to begin to offer up sacrifices again. So that was all going and going well. And then they built the foundation for the temple. But then they got distracted. They were like that golden retriever. They just got busy with life, and life carried on. And so that's where we're going to pick up the story. And we're going to see what God has to say about it and how we need to respond to this in our lives. All right? So Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shai, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, now let's stop for a minute. I said King Cyrus before, now I'm talking about Darius. Well, 16 years had passed since they had come, and so a different king was in place now. So that's why they're talking about Darius, all right? So just so you know how this all works. Cyrus, then Darius. Okay, verse 2. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. He who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. And so here we have this account where the prophet Haggai comes and is speaking to the children of Israel. Now, they've had a pretty tough go of it. They've been in exile for 70 years. They come back. But here's the thing that's not recorded here, but elsewhere in Scripture. King Cyrus had provided all the money and everything necessary to rebuild the temple. In other words, it wasn't because of lack of materials or lack of finances or lack of being ordered to do so. They went with the express purpose of establishing worship back to the true God once again. And so the children of Israel started out well. But like it says in Galatians, when Paul's speaking to the Galatians, you were running well, but who cut in on you? So something happened. Now, I don't know exactly what. We could look back and we could surmise some things, but I think there's some of the disses. I think they became discouraged, they became disappointed, they became disheartened, you know, all the disses that can happen in our lives. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but all of us here have some disappointments. All of us here had plans to do something, and we thought God was with us, and everything's going a certain way, and then all of a sudden, blah, it just comes to a stop. Much like the song that we sang, Graves into Gardens. Right now, it's dead in a tomb somewhere. It doesn't look like it's ever going to happen. There's no life there. And yet, God is in the business of turning what? Graves into gardens. Turning your negative circumstances into things that will glorify Him. The question is, are we willing to let Him do it? And that's really what this is talking about. That's really what we're talking about today. Because here's God coming along saying, look at my house is in shambles. There's not much there, yet you go and build paneled homes. What He's basically saying is you're building not just a place to live, but it's got fancy wood on the inside. In other words, you have finished it and it's a fine place. But meanwhile, God's house is a mess. So is it really about God being jealous? It's not about God being jealous at all. It's about God saying you need to put Him first, because if you want to be blessed, then you got to do it God's way. And He goes on, He explains why. He says, look, you know, you drink and you're not satisfied. You put clothing on and you're not warm. You know, you basically saying that whatever you do apart from me, you will never be satisfied. It will never be enough. You make a million, you want 2 million. You see where I'm going with this. And so the idea is that God is saying that your sufficiency is found in me. Come back and build the temple. So you might think right now that I'm going to introduce some kind of giant building project for the church here, that we're going to build a... That's not what this is about at all. I'm actually talking about you and I building our lives. Because when we look at this in the realm of the Spirit, it's not about building a physical building. It's about building ourselves. And I'm going to talk about that in a few moments. But what I do want to say is that twice we read, God says, consider your ways. Twice He tells them that. And what that literally means, I read the Message Bible puts it so clearly. When He says, consider your ways, here's what it means. Take a good, hard look at your life. Think it over. That's literally what it says in the Message Bible. Talk about being in your face, right? So, here's the children of Israel. They're discouraged. They're discontent. They're all the disses are going on. And they're trying. They're planting seed, lots of seed, but they're getting just a little harvest. You know, they're drinking, getting just hardly parching their thirst. You know, their clothing, you know, everything is just enough. When God says, I want to give you more. And you might say, but hold it. Can't God bless me? No, God can't bless your mess. See, that's something that a lot of Christians, especially here in North America, we think we can do what we want, and God, you're going to just bless everything I think and want to do. When God's like, excuse me, who made you God? You know, I'm God. I'm the Lord Most High. Follow me. And so back to this whole thing. Let's talk about this for a minute. What was the first thing they built? They built an altar, and they began to sacrifice to the Lord. So they were doing that. And they had a foundation. The outline for the temple was there. And then they stopped. This parallels in a lot of ways to many Christians today. They've come to Christ. They understand the sacrifice that Jesus made. So the altar's been built. They know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And in fact, they even have a little bit of a foundation of the temple area. In other words, how it should look and how it should be. It's there outlined in the ground. In a sense, I look at it like we have foundations classes that we offer to new believers. You know, right now, because of COVID, we haven't been doing it. But the point is that we have that foundation class. But then here's what I find with a lot of Christians. They come to the altar, they accept Jesus, they understand that Jesus is the sacrifice. They have a little bit of a foundation, and then here's what they say. I got this, Jesus. I'm okay now. I'm saved, I know I'm going to heaven. I'm good now. That's good enough. And that's literally what God is saying to the children of Israel here. Is that, yeah, you're offering sacrifices to me. You've got a little bit of an outline. You sort of know what I'm about. But now you've gone and you're building your own life and you're excluding me from it. And I'm here to tell you today, and I believe this is the word of the Lord, that you cannot be blessed of God if you're just doing your own thing and not including God in every part of your life. And I want to talk about the temple that they were building. It was a copy, essentially, of Solomon's temple that had been built before. And a lot of times we speak of the two rooms, right? The two main rooms. You got the holy place and the holy of holies, right? And we talk about that over and over again. And those places are really, really important. That's where you meet with God. But the temple was more than that. There was the outer court where the men would meet, and you have another place where the women would meet. But all around the Holy of Holies and the holy place were these chambers. They were called chambers. And some of it was for storage, to keep the gold and the silver, those kinds of things. Some of it was to keep the priest's garments. But some of it is really interesting. There were actually meeting places, meeting halls for the priests to meet and the Levites to meet. There were places for the Levites to practice, to have singing lessons, you know, to get ready to worship the Lord. Some of the places, they literally had a place to feed the priests. There was a place for eating. There was even a bathroom. There was even a bathroom in the temple area, in one of the chambers, for the priests. Because the priests, when they were on duty, couldn't leave the temple. So there was actually a place for that. In other words, literally everything that they needed to function in life was there in the temple area. But so often what we do as Christians is what we relegate God to just one little part of our lives. And then we live the rest of our life apart from the Lord. But the Lord is saying, look, you've got to include me. You've got to put first things first. You've got to put me first so that everything else is okay. You see, here's how it works. When you and I put Jesus first, then everything else comes into order. But if we don't put Jesus first, we will live a life of chaos. That's just the way it is. And you might be crying out, God, 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 I need this, I need this. And he's saying, are you putting me first? Are you building the temple? Are you establishing a firm foundation and building the rooms that I'm to be in? You know, that's the question that we have to ask. That's the hard thing that you and I have to think about. I have to think about this. You think I'm just telling you about this because I think this was a good thing to do? Jesus is telling me about this. And so as he's telling me about it, I'm just sharing what God is telling me to do. And so I encourage you, as he's encouraging me, to not see this as a negative thing, but basically to say that he wants his glory to be every part of your life. Not just Sunday morning for an hour, hour and a half, but Monday morning and Tuesday morning, everywhere else in your life. And you might say, well, hold it, Pastor Carl. You're stretching this a little bit. Here, you're talking about Haggai and the Old Testament and the temple, and you're making a comparison to me today. Okay, let's go to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. And it says this, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells within you? There it is right there. So in the Old Testament, we've got a physical building that we're talking about. But the New Testament, we're talking about a spiritual building that we're talking about. The building is you. We're not talking about a physical, you know, church building. We're talking about that you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells within every believer in our hearts. The question is, are we letting him to the other areas of our heart? Are we letting him into our mind? Are we letting him into our body? Are we letting him be a part of every aspect of who we are in our lives? And there's a reason why, and lots of people quote verse 16, which I just did, but look at verse 17. It says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, obviously, after we've read that, you're like, no wonder people don't quote that a lot. How many people think that's like a thrilling scripture to read? Well, it actually is more thrilling than you might think, because let's look at it. If anyone defiles the temple of God, well, what does that really mean? When you look it up in the original Greek, it means to belittle it or make it less than what it is. That's literally what it means. Just, in other words, to ignore it almost, put it aside as not important. God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, you notice I underlined two words there, defiles and destroy. In the original Greek language, both those words are the same. They're exactly the same Greek word. So we can look at it that way. So if anyone defiles the temple of God, in other words, if anyone just makes God a small part of their life, then God will be small in them. That's literally what it's saying. Now that means a little bit different than how you would interpret it just reading it here in English. And that doesn't happen very often. But every once in a while, when you look at it in the original language, you get a little different angle. And basically, it's not that God's going to throw a lightning bolt at you if you're not doing what he's calling you to do. He's not saying that at all. He's basically saying that if you don't include me in it, then I'm going to be small in your life. I can't participate in what you've called me to because you have chosen to exclude me. You hear where I'm going with this? So God's not out to punish you. God's not out to hurt you. God is out to help you. And in fact, that's why we have these scriptures. And so as the temple of the Holy Spirit, my question to you, the hard question I have for you today is this. Is Jesus a part of every aspect of your life? And so, in the next few minutes, I want to show you an aspect that helped me to understand this. You want to put up a schematic. I have a schematic of a house. I showed this to the college-age group a week or so ago. Picture your life like a house. There it is. You've got a living room. You've got a kitchen dining room. You have an exercise room because at first, during COVID, you weren't supposed to go out and do all that, so you converted one of your bedrooms. And then you got a home office because you can't go to work anymore, so you're working at home. You still have a bedroom, and you still have master bath, you know, you still have a bathroom. So basically, all the components you need to function in this life. But let's see that as your life, that house as your life and your walk with Jesus. So if Jesus was to come knocking on the door of this house, of your life, what room would he probably be in? I can tell you where he'd be in my room. He'd probably come to the living room. Because that's the kind of place that I like to hang out with Jesus. I put my feet up on the couch, right? Kick my shoes off. He comes and sits in. I'm like, hey, dude, how you doing? Hey, I'm good. You know, let's talk for a little while. We just kind of fellowship together. For me, that is my favorite place with Jesus. Now, for others, it might be a different place. But here's the point. If I only met Jesus in the living room and my life was just the living room, would I have a healthy, complete life? No, you need all parts of the house, right, to function. You need every part of it. So the question is, how do we let Jesus into other parts, and what do these parts represent? Well, let's talk about the kitchen and dining area. Well, when I think about letting Jesus into that part, that's when I'm consuming his word. It's when I'm reading the Bible, when I'm meditating on his scriptures. That's where Jesus is sitting with me in the kitchen, and we're spending time in meditation in the word. All right? So let's talk about the exercise room. Well, that's when we actually go out and practice our faith. I think of our food pantry that we have, and we have members who faithfully come and serve there. Well, what are they doing? They're exercising their faith at the food pantry. And so that's a part that all of us, we need to spend time exercising our faith. Let me tell you this, and I said this at the early service. If someone is ill at work and you go there, now again, don't freak out. They don't have COVID, all right? But someone's sick at work, all right? And they say, and you say, oh, man, what's wrong? Like, oh, man, I got this or this. For you as a Christian to say, oh, that's too bad. I'm so sorry. That's not good enough. That's what the world can do because there's nothing they can do about it. But you carry the presence of God. You are a mobile temple of Jesus. So you are obligated to provide something for them. And that's Jesus. Now, obviously, you might not be able to touch him right now. I get it, all right? But you can just say, can I just reach out to you? And I just want to pray for you right now. Or maybe on a break, whatever. I'm not saying you necessarily have to do this in the middle of 100 people. But take the opportunity to let Jesus out. What's that? That's exercising the presence of God. And it's a part of what you and I are to do. So again, if you're just reading the Bible all the time and just studying and studying and studying, but you never exercise, after a while, you're going to get so full and so bloated that you won't be able to eat anymore. Because part of eating is to go and exercise, to burn it off, so to speak, so you can go eat some more. So you see, it's all connected here. Okay, so let's go to the home office. That represents your job. You know, when you come to church on Sunday, do you say, okay, this is my block of Jesus. Okay, it's Monday now. Hey, Jesus, you just hang there. I'll just do my thing over here. That's not the way it should be. You ever heard the thing where you take your kid to work day? You take your son or daughter to work? Okay, you know, how, just picture that in your mind. You know, you're bringing your little kid to work. My kids were here all the time. I didn't need a special day. They were just here all the time. But here's the thing. You need to take Jesus to work day. Every day. Literally every day. You're in your car driving there. You're like, Jesus, I thank you for the opportunity. You're with me today. I thank you. You're going to be with me in all of my problems that I'm going to have. And Lord, I thank you. You've given me natural wisdom, and I'm grateful for it. But Lord, I thank you that you have supernatural wisdom. And for those things which I'm not sure what to do, or you know that there's a curveball coming, you're going to help me with it. See, that's how we need to treat our lives. That we don't compartmentalize Jesus to just in church or at home in the living room, but when we're at work as well. Oh, what about the bedroom? Oh, hold on, Jesus. I'm not sure I want you in my bedroom. Why? What are you doing in your bedroom that Jesus shouldn't be in there? Just asking. Just look at me, smile. It's all good. Nobody will know what's going on in your bedroom. You hear where I'm going with this? Jesus needs to be a part of all of our lives, everywhere, everywhere. When I lay down at night, and Sandra's right there beside me, one of the first things I do is I'm laying down and say, Lord, I thank you that you calm every storm. because my mind is rolling. Anybody got a mind that just rolls and rolls and rolls? And what I do is I'm just getting ready to fall asleep. I say, Lord, I just speak peace, your peace over everything. And my mind just goes whoosh, and I just fall asleep in seconds. It's a miracle. It's the presence of God inviting them into your bedroom. Like, come on, folks. You know, why toss and turn when you got Jesus knocking on the door? Remember Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door, knock. If anyone hears me, opens the door, lets me in, I'll be with him and he with me. Well, he's knocking. Put that thing back up there again. He's knocking on every room in your house. Now, have you got one of those rooms that's got like a whole bunch of padlocks on it? So Jesus is knocking, like, hey, Jesus, no. Let me take you over to this room instead. And he's like, well, what's wrong with that room there? He already knows what's in it. He's like Superman. He's got that X-ray vision thing. He can see inside the room. He already knows what's going on in your life. You might as well let him in. You see, the problem is for you and I, maybe not you, me, that I want to have my room clean before I let Jesus in. So I can say, hey, what do you think? How did I do? But that's not the way it works in our spiritual walk with him. No matter how good you think you get your room clean on your own, the Bible says that all of our works are as filthy rags in his presence. So only his presence can actually bring the cleanliness that you want. So don't be ashamed of those rooms. Open the doors wide and just let them in. Amen? So that's my question to you today as we bring this to a close. Are you putting first things first? Have you been distracted a whole lot, kind of like that golden retriever, like all over the place? Or are you coming to a place where you're allowing Jesus to be a part of every aspect of your life? Let's stand together. Just with every head bowed, and again, those watching online, I just want you to listen to this question that I've got right now. Do you want to let Jesus into more parts of your life? Simple yes or no question. And if the answer is yes, just slip your hand up in the air. You're just basically saying, Jesus, yes. I see hands raised all through the sanctuary here. And again, if you're watching from home, I encourage you, put your hand up if the answer is yes to that. For the Lord right now is knocking on doors. And he'd just like to come in and help you. So Father, right now, you see these hands raised here and all around the world, Lord God, through our online presence. And I'm grateful for that. Father, right now, I pray that your knock is loud enough that we don't ignore it anymore. That we will let you into that area. And Lord, we might be embarrassed about it. We might be ashamed of it. We might hold our head down in a sense. But you did not come into the world to condemn us, but to save us in every area. And so, Lord, right now, for anyone that has never accepted you as Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord, that they would let you come into the living room, into their hearts right now. Lord, I thank you for salvation's happening at this very moment. Thank you so much. But Lord, I pray that we're not like the children of Israel back in Haggai's time where they just accepted God and were offering up sacrifices and that was the end of it. But the Lord, that we would see that as the beginning. That as we begin to let you into all the other areas of our lives, that you can bring light and illumination and wisdom and all the things necessary for life and for godliness in every area of our lives. So, Father, right now, I thank you for every person that's here. I thank you for every person that's watching. I pray right now in Jesus' name that they have a greater revelation of your love, your acceptance, and your forgiveness. You are a good God. And you are good all of the time. So, Lord, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that each person has a greater consciousness of you, whether they're at home, they're at work, they're sleeping at night. Lord, whether they're in the bathroom, and Lord, I didn't talk about that with this group, but that's a place where we confess our sins, where we get clean. We eliminate waste and we get clean, Lord God. It's an important place in our lives. So we include you in that area, Lord God, that we can walk clean and upright on a daily basis with you. So bless each person here. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen. God bless you this morning.